Turn with me, or unless you're still there, of course, to 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. You know, when we're traveling through life, everything seems so secure and rock solid. This building seems so secure, and if it was storming outside and windy outside, it got windy last night. About the time I went to bed, all of a sudden it started to howl. I'm thinking, what's going on out there? And it seems so secure. We've had a lot of snow on that roof through the years, and it's held up. This pulpit is so solid, and it's almost as if everything could go on forever in our lives. Everything just goes on. It's there, but then we realize that everything does not go on forever, does it? And the older we get, the more we see this. Educational TV, at least in the Philadelphia area, has this interesting program called The Things That Aren't There Anymore. And you look at all the things that used to be in Philadelphia that aren't there anymore. Gimbals. You know, anybody remember gimbals? And you could go on and on. I just all the things that used to be there. And when you were living it, and when you went the gimbals and all that, you just saw that would continue forever. I remember a time we were sending scriptures into the Soviet Union because the believers there couldn't get the Bible, and it seemed like communism and the Iron Curtain would last forever. And then all of a sudden, it all fell apart and collapsed and was there no longer. Yes, there are a lot of things that once were and now aren't. Sometimes I take some of the older members back into Camden. They won't drive alone, but I guess they feel safe going with me for some reason. Although my parents weren't when I took them in there one time, telling me don't stop at the stoplights. But anyway, and then the girls are pointing out things. They say, you're familiar with this neighborhood, are you? But anyway, I take them back, and it's amazing. Took one of the couples back, and they were taking us different place, and the house they lived in wasn't even there anymore. It was an empty lot with a tree growing on it. And yet I'm sure when they were growing up, and that street and that house and the bed they were in, it seemed like it was substance. It would last forever. It was life. It was security. And then it's not there. And if a tornado were to come through here, this which seems so secure would be gone in an instant, and all our memories of what went on in here would be completely gone in an instant. Now, some have thought, because of this, that the things that are material are not real. The real world is a fantasy and not a reality. But the Bible doesn't tell us it's a fantasy. It just tells us that it isn't permanent. It doesn't last forever. The material world is real, but it isn't lasting. That's the point. And we as believers need to get this vision of the world being, on the one hand, real, but on the other hand, something that does not last and therefore becomes unreal after time. Remember that Christmas present you wanted when you were a young person? And it seemed like the whole meaning of your life was bound up in getting this present. Nobody ever had that? I don't know. Red Ryder rifle or whatever it might be that you long for. And now you think many years later, where is it now? And what does it mean to you now? Didn't it seem so real then? And now it's so unreal and unimportant. And so we come to this verse 15. And he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And when you first read that, it kind of kind of takes you back a little, doesn't it? I'm not to love the world. I love sitting on the beach on the Gulf of Mexico, 2 miles from where my dad lives, and watching the sunset. I'm not to love that. I love my black lab. Yeah, she was fun. I'm not to love that. I take my granddaughter out. When we take walks, we pick flowers. We try not to pick them from people's gardens. Usually there's stuff hanging over the concrete or stuff that's growing wild, and she always brings, she loves her flowers. She'll see a flower, she'll say, and the color, and they're lovely. What does he mean here? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, one way we can love the world inappropriately, which isn't in view here, but is mentioned like in Romans, the first chapter, is that we can love the world in place of God and make the world God, like the ancients did. Why do we call it Sunday? We're still into the pagan mode. It's the day they worship the sun. It's the day in honor of the sun as a god. And so we see Wednesday, the god Woven, and Thursday, the god Thor, it's a very pagan calendar. Monday is Moon's Day, and so they worship the moon, they worship the sun, they worship the calf when they came out of Egypt, saying, "This is the god that brought you out of Egypt." And that's the love of the world we don't have when we worship the creation rather than the creator. But that's not what's in sight here. That's in sight in Romans 1, although there's probably implications of that here. It's not the main point. The main point is found in verse 16. He defines what the world is here. And the world is that world system under the evil one that is set against God and his purposes. And we see what it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the sinful desires, I think would be a good translation for us today. The lust of the eyes, the sinful desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. See the contrast? The contrast between the rule of God and the contrast between the rule of sin in this world. That's the contrast between the world and the things of the Father. That's what he's laying out here. Not the trees, not the grass, not the beaches, but the sinful, lustful things of this world. There's a philosophy today. It comes from the sexual revolution of the 60s, which is basically just lust of the flesh, that if God has given me a desire, therefore that desire is to be fulfilled. It's a good desire. And so there's all kinds of perversions that are being followed today because God wouldn't have given me this desire if it wasn't right. But the Bible says, no, no, no. We've got a lot of desires in us that are not to be fulfilled, that we are to fight against, that are contrary to God's will for us in our lives. And when we follow those desires, the result is worldliness. And that's where we are often in the church today. We're in worldliness because we're following our desires. We're kind of making excuses for those desires. And we live like we will and kind of baptize it later as being God's will. But no, John tells us here, there are desires that are not of God. There are desires that are of this world. Why do half the marriages break up? I just did 2 marriages yesterday. I was talking about these vows of oneness and the forces in their own lives and their families and the culture that will try to divide this oneness. And and what God has put for the man and woman to maintain that oneness. And many of the desires we have that show up in marriage are merely lustful desires contrary to God's will that we have to fight. And so many Christians are being slain by them, are giving in to them. They are not of the Father, John tells us. They are of the world. And I'm fighting against it all the time, aren't you? I'm failing at it sometimes, aren't you? Overcoming those desires, the lust of the eyes. Wow, we live in such a visual culture, don't we? And now it's so easy. Before, to get anything bad, you had to travel to a place that everybody could watch you going into. Not today. Not today. It's so easy. It's so much something we have to fight against. There are things that are of the evil one. There are things that are contrary to God's will. Now, it's amazing in verse 16 how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the same thing we see in the Garden of Eden. Satan hasn't changed, but we keep falling right into his trap. So turn with me to Genesis, the third chapter, where we see Satan coming to Eve and giving her all kinds of reasons why she should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God told them not to. And look at what it says here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the desire of the flesh. That's what kills our diets, doesn't it? Oh, that looks so good. I like another one. There it is, the lust of the flesh. It would be so good to taste that. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Satan doesn't make sin ugly. If he made it ugly, we wouldn't want it. He makes it beautiful. Satan appears as an angel of light, Scripture says. Satan is going to tempt you with something that's unpleasurable and ugly. He's going to tempt you with something that's greatly pleasurable and tempting. And a tree desirable to make one wise. Doesn't that speak to her pride? I'm going to be wise. I'm going to know. So there, all three of them are. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It slayed Adam and Eve. It's going to slay you and me too. If we're not watching. If we're not careful. Nothing new. It's just that we can't do it in our own. We have to do it by abiding in Christ and Him in us. We need to have, as it says here, the love of the Father in us, not the love of the world. That's how we will overcome. When the love for God is greater than the love for these things. Jesus says you can't serve mammon, which is the Aramaic word for things, for money. You can't serve God and mammon. The bottom line in our life will either be, I'm doing this for the glory of God, or I'm doing it for the bottom line. That's what life boils down to, one or the other. What are we doing it for? The bottom line or the glory of God. And so we see in verse 17 then, going back to 1 John 2, and the world is passing away. The world is passing away. It is not permanent. It's not going to last forever. It's a temporary thing. I know what people mean when they say it, but if somebody's really sick and they'll come up and say, are they dying? I say, are you kidding me? We're all dying. It's just how quick we're dying, that's all. Are they dying quickly? Are they going to die over 30, 40, 50 years? The world is passing away. And so are, as it says here, all of its desires. All of the love, all those things that attract us, all those things that seem so important to us, all those things that we just keep awake at night, you know, dreaming to have or to fulfill us. They're passing away. They're not permanent. I like it. Ecclesiastes. Solomon speaks to this issue in this book of Ecclesiastes, a wonderful book to study on this. And he says in verse 2, vanities of vanities. I like the translation that says, vapor of vapors. Or as one minister translated it, soap bubbles of soap bubbles, says the preacher. Soap bubbles of soap bubbles. All is soap bubbles. Play with the bubbles in the yard every once in a while with the grandchildren. So much fun to play, but you, when you see how fragile they are, just touch it and it bursts, it's gone. And he says, this is the way life is, this side of heaven. This is the way life is when we pursue the things of this life. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What profit? It's all so empty. It all leads nowhere. In an instant, you can have everything you worked for taken away out of this world. In one instant. You could go home and a meteor could have fallen from heaven. A chunk of space rock and crushed and destroyed everything you have in an instant. It's vain. It's empty. And we can store it up and say, oh, soul, you can live many years on this earth in comfort. And then the voice from heaven, you fool, your soul's required of you this day. Now whose will it be? And will they be as wise in handling it as you did, or will they blow it all in a short time and be bankrupt? Yes, it's a morning fog. It's temporary. It's passing away. Those greatest desires of the things of this earth are nothing but soap bubbles. And in Psalm 103... Psalm 103, picking up at verse 14. Verse 13, be a good place to start. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Notice it's conditional. For those who fear him, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. From dust we were made, to dust we return. We're dust. That's all it is. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. My daughters are relieved I've got grandchildren because now I can use them as the illustration. Here's my third or fourth grandchild illustration tonight. The oldest one, Alexa, not only loves flowers, she loves dandelion. She loves the blow on the white ball and see the seeds go. And she got frustrated when she was young and they were still holding firmly tight. She would blow and blow and they wouldn't do anything. And I'd pick it up and away everything would go. But every time she picks one up and blows, it reminds me of this verse. We're like dandelions. We're pretty yellow flowers one day, and the next day we're gray circles, and the day after that we're blown away, and we're there no longer. That is our life. And young people don't realize this. They think to live forever. They think they can... They can do anything they want and everything will be fine. And then someone their age dies in an auto accident or something, and the reality of their friend who used to sit in them with them in class is no longer there, and the reality of the Scripture settles in. And as we get older and we see our parents and our brothers and sisters and our aunts and uncles and our cousins, their spots remembering them no longer, this verse really begins to have an impact upon us when we grow older. Now let me set this in context, because we live in a day of photography. And for most of the history of mankind, photography did not exist. It's only, what, maybe 200 years at the most from the earliest first photograph. And now you can take out your cell phone. It's on silence, by the way. I hope yours is. You can pick up your cell phone, take a picture, and instantly put it online. Unbelievable. For somebody like me who... usually, you took a picture, you sent it in by mail, and maybe a couple weeks later, you got it back to enjoy it. Not only did they not have cell phones and the ability to put the picture online instantly, they didn't have any photographs. And the only thing they had was art, but art was expensive, and art was only for the most important people. And so we can go back to Philadelphia and talk about the things that aren't there anymore, and we can see photographs of it. But back in these days, there was no photograph. Once that thing was gone, it was gone. And once that generation died out who knew anything about it, it was gone. And maybe the rich and powerful, like Pharaoh in Egypt, could have his body embalmed and all his treasures taken with him. How many saw King Tut at the Franklin Institute? I was disappointed. King Tut wasn't there. His mother's stuff was there. His sister's stuff was there. But not anything of King Tut. But it was amazing to look at this furniture that had been made by skilled craftsmen 5,000 years ago. And here it is from that ancient era with the skilled inlaid wood and the precious metals. And you say, they were skilled people. Where's these cavemen they talk about? 5,000 years old, and that is skilled work. You look at it, that's 5,000 years old. I get excited when I see a 1940s car, let alone 5,000 years old, right? But the vast majority of people who ever lived, their place remembers it no more. The Salvation Army, yesterday in Camden, had their grand opening for the Croc Center, the new facility down there. Their old facility was on Haddon Avenue, and there was a graveyard next to their old facility. And most of the gravestones had been moved or destroyed and damaged. There are people in there, and nobody knows who they are. Their place remembers it no more. All of us generally are vapors that disappear. And then Job tells us that the wicked are like a dream. A dream seems so real. Sometimes you wake up from a dream and you're looking around saying, did this really happen? And Job says the wicked are like a dream. And when you wake up, they're not there. It seems so real at the time, but God deals with it. There is only one exception to all that we've been talking about in regard to everything passing away. Going back to 1 John 2:17, it is this, the last phrase of the verse, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. That is the only lasting thing in this world. that'll go into the next world. The one who does the will of God is the one who lays up treasure in heaven, as Jesus said, rather than the treasure on earth that gets stolen and rust corrupts. And so therefore, we should be seeking the spiritual issues, not the material issues. We should be seeking God and His righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse, another wonderful passage on what is permanent and what is not. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And it's easy to lose heart in this world. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I feel that perishing. I could go and play ball all day, and the next day I didn't hurt one bit. Then I hit the age where if I played ball, the next day my arm was hurting me. Then it got to the point all I had to do was throw one or two balls and my arm was hurting me. Right? You feel it. You feel it. Passing away. It's perishing. But the inward man, you still feel young. Yeah, you still feel like you're young. But when you try to act young, the body doesn't respond. We're being renewed in the inner man by the Spirit. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, it doesn't seem light, our momentary, does it? But in comparison to something it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 second in glory with Jesus Christ will more than make up for all the sorrow and evil in this world. It far outweighs it. And an eternity with Jesus will make what we endured here a mere blip, if even that. In eternity, it far outweighs it all. While we look not at the things which are seen, not at these things that are perishing, not at these things that are passing away, but at the things which are not seen, God, morality. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, the body's a tent, easily set up, easily taken down, is destroyed. We have a building, here's something with substance from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Everything in this world can be likened to that tent. Quickly put up, quickly taken down, doesn't endure the storms, doesn't have a firm foundation. The firm foundation is, of course, in Jesus' words, as he tells us, he built the house upon the sand, and it was destroyed. And the one who listens to his word and obeys it is like him who builds on a rock foundation. When the storms come, that house still stands. Yes, the things that we see are temporary. Though they seem to have so much substance and at the time seem so important to us, the spiritually wise knows that it's a waste to put too much into that which one day will be no more. And it is a great gain to put much into what is not seen, for that is the spiritual that lasts forever. What is the will of God so that we might abide forever? Our first scripture reading this evening was from John, the 6th chapter, and in verse 39 it says this: "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me I should lose nothing but should raise it up in the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life." That is the first thing in God's will that each of us need to do in our life, that we might be forever. To follow God's will by seeing the Son, Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he did, and trust in him that he might have everlasting life. And all the other things of God's will comes from this first act of will, first thing that he wants us to do is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time tonight. I have 9 other things that remain forever. And verses tied to that, I'll just give them quickly. God's glory is forever. Jesus' resurrection, I was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore. The righteousness of God, God's rule, Jesus' priesthood, God's word. The other things may pass away, but the word of God remains forever, giving again the plants and the flowers and how they fade away, but God's word lasts forever. The torment of the wicked, faith, hope, and love, and of course, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you given up on what is seen and what is temporary? Have we possessed the unseen and eternal? May we give up the false hopes of this present sinful age for the sure hope of eternal life found in Jesus Christ. May we understand that our sins and desires are deceitful, giving to us an importance, presenting to us an importance that is far beyond what they actually have. The thing that is important is not our desires. The thing that is important is the will of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the sobering evaluation that Scripture gives us about what life is all about. And Lord, when we have a tendency, even as believers who have trusted in you, to put importance on the things of this world to a degree that we shouldn't, when we can no longer live as those who possess nothing and yet also possess all things, we pray that you call us back to our senses to see and understand those things that are of true importance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 550.